All right. We have an elephant in the room. And pretty great. Really struggling on what to do in 2 days with Ellie. Like so much work went into it. So we are giving it to Nate Warner. He said he wanted it, and
I'll put it in the cart.
Well, we can just ask him. Nate, hey Nate, would you like that elephant? Yeah, see, that's what I'm saying. All right, very good. It's really a blessing to me, and to be able to, in confidence, invite so many of our men to be able to preach from this pulpit. And I'm thankful for the men that the Lord has blessed us with. And I certainly get a blessing hearing them open up their heart and the Word of God to us. So Seth, why don't you come? And a little different than Pee Wee Church. Not too much, though. Not too much.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
Well, I'm thankful to be with you all tonight. I'm thankful to the Lord for His Word that we can open up together. And I pray that the Lord would speak to your hearts this evening. We're going to be in the book of Philippians. Most of our message this evening will be out of chapter number 3. As I was putting together this message, I had a thought that the Lord had given me a couple of weeks ago that I wanted to share with you. And then I realized that I needed to kind of introduce it a little bit, and my introduction kept getting a little bit longer and a little bit longer. So we're just preaching basically the introduction this evening, and if the Lord wills it, we'll do the second half another time. So that being said, I hope the message won't be a little bit anticlimactic. We're trying to look at the principle this evening, and then next time we might look at kind of the practical application of it. So tonight we're going to try to, like I said, talk about how we can root the principle fundamentally in our hearts so that when we go to enact it, it will actually be worthwhile. So starting in verse number 15 of Philippians chapter number 3. It says, that let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, that if anything, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And I was hoping or planning on preaching on the mind of a Christian and how we can be unified together in one mind and how we can walk together towards a goal with one mind. But I got stopped at the beginning of verse number 15 where it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And I got to thinking, if we want to walk with the same mind, first we have to become perfect so that we can walk that way. So tonight we're just going to become perfect Christians. So the next time when we meet together, we can actually follow through. So no big deal. We'll all go home as perfect Christians tonight. But, you know, reading in that message, the Lord obviously gives us tasks and commandments that may seem unattainable, right? They may seem like, oh, that's not realistic to become a perfect Christian. Like, what does that even mean? You know, it may mean different things to different people. But I don't think the Lord put it there, you know, just for us to glance over it like I was trying to do to go on to the next part of it. It's something that we need to study and we need to think, what does that mean? As many as be perfect, all right? So good, does God want us to be perfect? In Matthew chapter number 5, in Matthew 5, the Lord is preaching the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. And at the end of Matthew chapter number 5, in verse number 48, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And that sounds very similar to in Peter, where it says, be holy, for I am holy, right? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And again, you think, okay, again, just like with being holy, that sounds really hard to do. Like, how do you even get there? In the context of this, if you go back up to verse number 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. And that sounds okay, though. Well, that's easy, right? In order to be a perfect Christian, I just have to love my enemies, bless people that hate me, do good to people that want to see me do evil. Well, that sounds like one of the hardest things for a Christian to do, right? It's like, okay, what's the most difficult thing I can think of? That's what I need to do to be a perfect Christian. I don't think it's as directly related as that. I don't think the Lord is trying to give us a commandment that is so complicated that we can't carry it out. Just like salvation, right? Salvation obviously cost the Lord everything. He sacrificed his most precious gift of Jesus Christ. So salvation itself has a weight to it. It has a cost to it. But for us, on our end, salvation is easy, right? You just believe, repent, confess, and you have salvation. For a child, right? What's God's commandment to children? Obey your parents. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty easy to follow through. Now, doing it, that's the hard part. So the idea of being perfect as a Christian, I think the principle has a lot of weight. It has a lot of importance. I don't think that the following through with it is necessarily as complicated as we make it out to be. We think a perfect Christian, well, what does that mean? I think of a perfect Christian in my mind. Well, a perfect Christian has got a list, right? They're this, and they're that, and they do this, and they do that, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. So in order to be a perfect Christian, I've got to fill the whole list. Well, I don't think that's the right way to look at it. Being a perfect Christian is not about filling out the list. It's about the principle of what a perfect Christian is, all right? I was trying to think of another way to, like another phrase I could have besides saying perfect Christian, because it sounds kind of a little bit conceited. It sounds like, okay, am I really trying to be a perfect Christian? And I was trying to avoid putting in my own word, like to be a complete Christian or to be a holy Christian, because I don't want to take away from what the Lord might be trying to say by my interpretation of it. So we'll continue to use that phrase, perfect Christian. But as we go through, we'll understand we're not trying to say, like, oh, we're better than someone else. We're just trying to become the best Christian that we can be. So back to Philippians chapter number 1. I'm sorry, chapter number 3. I want to look at the whole chapter of Philippians chapter number 3 to see how we got to this point in verse number 15 where he says, all right, now that we're perfect, let's move forward. So in verse number 1 through verse number 3, the Apostle Paul starts pretty straightforward talking to the saints at Philippi, and he says, you know, beware, because some people are going to maybe try to trick you, maybe try to split you apart, maybe try to cause division in the church. Watch out for that. And then in verse number 4, he starts talking about his own resume, if you will. And he says, all right, if someone tries to trick you and they say, all right, I've got a better idea, you should follow me because I know what I'm talking about. And Paul says, well, if they're going to give that approach, well, look at what I know. And if you're going to do it flesh to flesh, look at my resume and say, all right, I know what I'm talking about. So even on that basis, you know, we don't want to be turned away. So we're going to pick up in verse number 4. We'll just read through it really quick and then get to verse number 7. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count that but dung, that I may win Christ. So with the idea of trying to figure out what it is to be a perfect Christian, and we look at this, we see Paul in his own life, he's kind of using an example of who he is, but just following through with a picture of who Paul was. He says, I was these things in my flesh, but now I've given those things up, right? So in his flesh, he says, I have things that I strive for, right? I try to attain these things. And Paul, as a Jew, trying to follow the law, his goal was essentially to try to be a perfect Christian. Christian or a perfect believer of God or a perfect follower of God, not a Christian, but a perfect, he wanted to keep the law in every way. He wanted to be perfect. He wanted to follow through and be blameless. And he says that he pretty much attained that goal. Someone looked at him and they say, Paul never did anything wrong. Paul was a Pharisee. That means he kept all the law. He knew the law. He kept all the rules of the law. He knew the extra rules the Pharisees put out. He kept all those things. Paul was the best kind of follower that you could be of God, trying to follow the rules. And he says, even despite all of those things, I didn't attain perfection. I gave all of those things up so that I might gain Christ. In verse number 7, he says, I counted all those things as loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count that but dung, that I may win Christ. So he says, all those list of things I was trying to do, those didn't get me to perfection. It wasn't until I found Christ that I finally realized the way to be perfect. So before we move on to that, I just wanted to look at the list of that Paul said. These are the things that don't work, and I wanted to try to apply them to us the best that we can. Now, us being in this room tonight, I assume most of us are saved, if not everyone that's here. So some of these things are maybe not the best direct correlation, because us as believers know that some of the things Paul was doing were not the right things to do, even though they may have been moral in a sense. But we in our own lives, we might have that list that we're talking about of things that a Christian tries to do. And those things on that list would be moral things to do, but doing those things is not the pathway to being perfect. And we might deceive ourselves in thinking, oh, I've completed the list, so there I am. I'm at the end. I'm the perfect Christian because I completed the list. But that's not the way that it works. In verse number 4, we'll read it again. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So here's Paul's list. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. So the first thing he points out is his lineage. He says, I was part of the right group, right? I was part of the nation of Israel. I was part of the tribe of Benjamin. I was right there at the beginning. I was circumcised when I was 8 years or 8 days old. So from the very beginning, even before I could make those choices, I had everything going for me to be the perfect person. So, you know, in our lives, we don't put stock in our lineage, where we come from, but we may put stock in, our history of what kind of a person we have been, or maybe our family. We might put stock in our status, or maybe even our history in the church, in Christ. And you say, you know what, I've been a Christian for 25 years. That's got to mean something towards being a perfect Christian. I have been in the church, and I have been serving in the church for this amount of time. I have attained this status in the church, right? I am the pastor of the church, therefore I must be better than the person next to me, at least, if not the perfect Christian. Well, no, that's not the way it works. Being a Sunday school teacher or being in charge of somebody else, that doesn't make you better than them, and it certainly doesn't make you a perfect Christian. On the opposite side of that, you say, all right, I'm none of those things. I'm newly saved. I am, you know, my family didn't grow up in church. I'm the only one in my family that believes in Christ. Well, that doesn't keep you from being a perfect Christian. That's not something that, say, oh, you've only been saved for a year. You can't be a perfect Christian because you haven't done the list yet. That's not the way it works. Verse number 5, we'll keep reading. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So here he mentions his education, right? Paul went through a lot of study from a young child to learn all of the law, to learn the law of the Pharisees. And us as people, especially in the world, right, we put a lot of emphasis on your education and what that means and how that makes you a better person. If you went to college, if you got a PhD, well, you're smarter than the guy next to you, so that means you're a better person. And in Christianity, we kind of get that attitude a little bit. We say, well, the more I know, the better I will be, right? If I know more things in the Bible, that automatically makes me a better person. If I'm smarter than the person next to me, then I must be a better Christian. But that's not the way that the Lord looks at things. In verse number 6, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So here's Paul's kind of like his passion, right? Obviously, what he's doing here, we know to be very wrong, to be very evil, persecuting the church. But even after that, right, his zeal transferred over to be zealous toward the Lord, and that's a good thing. And as a Christian, being zealous toward the Lord is a good thing, but the existence of zeal and passion and drive and willingness to serve, that doesn't necessarily make you a perfect Christian. You can be doing all of those things and be doing them in the wrong spirit. You can be doing them for the wrong goal. So that testimony that you may have doesn't necessarily make you a perfect Christian. If people look at you and they think, oh, wow, they do a lot of things. They strive for the Lord. They are involved in all of these ministries. They're always here early. They're always staying late. They're always trying to help people. That's great. That's awesome. That's good. But that doesn't make you a perfect Christian. And as we continue to read, at the very end, we mentioned this already, but it says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So here, this is kind of a direct look at that list, right? As a Christian, Paul, being a Jew, had a list of all the things he needed to do in order to be right with God. We as Christians sometimes put lists in front of our faces and say, these are all the things I need to do in order to be a perfect Christian. Whether we actually believe that or not, whether if I was to say that to you, obviously you might say, no, well, there's no list. But sometimes we live in that way. And we present ourselves to other people that way and say, all right, if I do all these things, then other people might think that I'm a perfect Christian. They'll look at me and think better of me because I'm doing the things on the list. That's not the way that God wants us to live our Christian life and to work out. So let's continue to read in verse number 7. So Paul says, all those things that I had that I thought was what made me good, and us as Christians, we have these things that we think are, that's my goal to be a perfect Christian. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So here we have Paul coming to a realization. Obviously, this is talking about Paul's salvation, where he had the idea of what he needed to be in order to please Christ or please God. And then Christ came to him and said, all right, what you're doing is not what you should be doing. You need to have faith in Christ. You need to believe in God. You need to change what you're doing. But that's really a simplification of it. In Paul's life, it wasn't just like it was a total transformation. It was taking who he was and changing him completely the opposite direction. He was going this way, persecuting Christians, actively working against the cause of Christ, and he completely transformed and went the other way. So this was not a small moment in his life. It wasn't as easy as just to say, oh, Paul got saved. No, this was a complete change in his life, a complete transformation. It was something that turned his world upside down. And not only did it like change his actions, but it changed the thing that he was living for, right? His goal in life was to do one thing, and now it was to do something completely different. His entire understanding of the why he was alive, of what his life was for, was completely changed and completely turned around. And all those things happened because he found Christ. And that's why he could say, I'm going to give up everything I worked for, and it doesn't mean anything to me anymore. Not I'm just going to reject it, but it repulses me. Like, the person I was, the things I were doing, they stink. I don't want them. I want to get them away from me. I'm ashamed of what that was. And now that I have found Christ, it's completely changed my life. He says, I give up all of that because I want to have the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In verse number 9, it says, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So now Paul has the righteousness of God that was given to him. The righteousness he was striving for, right, to be seen in the eyes of God as being clean from his sin. Now he has it. It is given to him through Christ. And that in itself, in a sense, is the perfection that he was searching for. He found it in Christ. Christ was the perfect one, and now Christ has given that to him. So as a Christian, in a way, you could almost say to be a perfect Christian is simply to be a Christian, because now you have the salvation of Christ. Now you have your sins are forgiven, your soul is clean, you're free from sin. But Paul doesn't stop there and say, okay, you're a perfect Christian, you don't need to do anything else, you're fine as you are. No, we're not fine as we are. We are fine in the eyes of God in eternity. We'll go before Christ. But we're not we don't want to stop there. Because, not because we have more to do, but because of what happened to us and who changed us and what that means. So moving on to verse number 10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. There again is Paul's, like, his complete will and desire to say, if there's any way I can know Christ more or to find him more, I want to do that. And verse number 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So now he says, although I have salvation, I have that righteousness of God, I don't consider myself to be perfect. I haven't attained that perfection yet. Why? Because it's still in my body, right? I still have my physical body. I'm still on this earth. I still have flaws. So one day when I transfer over, when I go to heaven, when I am in Christ's presence, then I will finally be and see and have that perfection that comes from being in heaven, all right? So we'll read it again because it's a little confusing the way that it's worded. It says, verse number 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying again, he's reiterating, I haven't attained that perfection yet, but one day I will, and I know exactly when it's going to be. I will be the perfect Christian when I'm standing before Christ in heaven with a perfect body, and I'm seeing that relationship with Christ fulfilled. And that's kind of the whole crux of this message here tonight, is Paul considered himself a perfect Christian when he sees his Savior face to face. Finally, when he gets to heaven, when he attains that desire that he has and says, I finally get to see Christ, I'm finally with Christ, that relationship with Christ is fulfilled because I'm in his presence. That's when I finally attained perfection. Why? Because I'm standing before the perfect one. Christ, who is literally perfect, I am in his presence. Now I have that perfection. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of high calling of God. That is what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the time when I can finally be in his presence. So as a Christian, what does that mean for us, right? The righteousness of God brings us to a place where we have a clean soul, a forgiven soul. We are free from our sin. But that perfect, in the perfect union with Christ in heaven is when we'll finally attain and be able to say we're a perfect Christian. But what do we do in the meantime, right? We continue reading. We're right back in verse 15. It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So, okay, we have a forgiven soul. We have forgiveness of our sins. But one day we will be perfect when we're in heaven. And then we're right back at verse 15 where he says, let us therefore as many be perfect. But we kind of skip the middle part, right? The kind of the important part that applies to us. We are forgiven. One day we will have perfection. But now we should be perfect because he said, let us be perfect. But how do we get that before we get to the end? And that comes from verse number 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The perfect Christian is the one that's focused on and working towards that relationship with Jesus Christ. When Paul says, when I finally get to heaven and I see him face to face, that's when that my goal, my desire, my heart to be with Christ will finally be fulfilled. But as a Christian now, the way that I attain perfection is to work toward and press toward that goal of that relationship with Christ. Not the list of the things that I do. Those happen because of the relationship I have with Christ. Those don't give me the perfection. They're a result of it. They're the fruit of it. The perfection of a Christian comes from his relationship with Christ. I was thinking about Paul being like a contemporary of Jesus Christ. If you think about, you know, American history, right? What it would have been like to be alive, you know, and to see George Washington, you know, face to face and to be there and to know what kind of a man he was or something like that. Paul had the opportunity to see Jesus Christ face to face. Now, I don't know if he ever did. I personally probably think that he didn't, but it's entirely possible that Jesus was in Jerusalem. Paul was might have been there. I don't know that, you know, if Paul would have seen Jesus face to face, would he have rejected him like he did? Very well possibly. But if you're in Paul's life, right, and now you're standing over here, you have finally, you know Christ, your sins have been forgiven, you've repented of who you were, looking back on your life and thinking, I had the opportunity back then to know and to see Jesus and to be his disciple back then, and I didn't claim that opportunity. Maybe out of ignorance, sure, maybe out of rejection. Christ could have actually seen and known the physical Jesus Christ while he was on, or I'm sorry, Paul could have known the physical Jesus Christ while he's on this earth. And he didn't take that opportunity. And I wonder how that made him feel, right? He had the chance to know Christ, but he didn't. And not till after Christ was gone. And now he's over here thinking, that is my goal in life, is to know Christ and to be close to him and to be able to endure the sufferings that he went through so that I would be able to understand who he is and what he went through and the will of him to follow the will of the Father. He says, I just wish that I could see him face to face, missing out on the opportunity he had to literally do it. Now he's looking forward to the moment when he can actually be in fellowship with him in heaven, longing for that day. And I wonder, as us as Christians, we don't have the opportunity to ever have seen Christ, so maybe it's not as real to us, or maybe we've lost that fire, but what kind of a desire do we have to have that close-knit relationship with Jesus? To say, you know what, I want to understand him, I want to speak with him, I want to know who he is, I want to understand the sufferings he went through, and that's why I would do those things on that list, so that I would understand the things that Christ did for the Father. I want to do, and I want to follow the will of my Father so that I could be like Christ was. Christ followed the will of his Father. That's why I want to. He said, I want to be like Christ. I want to understand what it was like to be him. We'll close with turning to 1 Peter chapter number 4. So like I said, it's a little bit anticlimactic to end here, but going through the rest of the message would just take way too long. But I just wanted to kind of give you something a little bit practical. In 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." When you're centered and focused around that relationship with Christ and you're trying to be with the same mind as Christ, that's when you have that motivation, desire to be a perfect Christian. You say, you know what? I'm done with the lust of the flesh. I'm done with that sin. I don't want that anymore. I want to push forward and be more like Christ. He says, as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Paul endured sufferings because he was following the example of his Savior. He said, I want to know and understand the sufferings Christ went through by being willing to follow the Father and go through those sufferings myself. When that person that is your enemy curses you and does you wrong, you know, our flesh would say, I want to get him back. But the perfect Christian would say, you know what, I want to know what it was like for Christ to endure that suffering, and I am going to endure that suffering myself by allowing that person that hates me to get one up over me. I'm not going to try to get him back. I'm going to love him back as Christ loved his enemies. That's how you follow through with that. It's not necessarily a long list of things you have to do. It's simply knowing Christ and saying, I'm going to follow his example. I want to have that relationship with Christ, so when I come into that place, it's not even necessarily about like following the rule of this is the rule. The rule is I have to do good to him. No, my heart is I want to be like Christ. And what did Christ do? How can I fulfill that in my life? Verse number 2, we'll read it again. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And I'm going to ask you tonight, how do you want to spend the rest of your life? It may not be as long as you think. It's going to go by awful fast. All right. Are you going to spend that time fulfilling the lusts of your flesh? Are you going to spend that time fulfilling the will of God, trying to become a perfect Christian who is following after the example of Christ and longing for that relationship with him? Amen.
First Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." That's what Christ desires. He set forth the example. He wants us to follow it. How are you doing with that? We're better at keeping lists than we are relationships. Relationships are work. There's a human element. Rather than talking to people, I'd like to just vacuum and dust and do all my list. And Christ says, no, what I want your heart. I want you to follow hard after me. And I really appreciate that. And that was challenging and encouraging all at once. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight. Looking forward to part two. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. And God, thank you, number one, for being that perfect example. Thank you, as the preacher said tonight, of cleansing our soul from every dark spot and forgiving us of our sin. Lord, we look forward to the day when our faith becomes sight and that truly we can stand in perfection. Until then, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to do those difficult things. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to go that extra mile. Help us to, again, turn the other cheek, Lord. Help us with all that. God, I thank you for being so gracious. Thank you for being so merciful. Thank you for being so caring and loving toward us. Lord, we certainly need your help. Watch over us now. Protect us as we travel home. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good night.